Good morning, Bridge family. So good to see you guys. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here. Just an honor to have those of you right here in Spring Hill, those of you over in the Coffee House venue, those of you in Columbia. Good morning to all of you guys. So glad that you're here watching online. Glad you're with us. Hey, can we take a second just to welcome our church family all over the place? Can we do that? Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's awesome. Real quick, I want to celebrate something that the Lord's been doing in our church. 2 weeks ago, we had our Groups Connect Sunday, and literally hundreds of you here in Spring Hill and in Columbia got connected to a community group. Now, the industry standard for churches across the country, a percentage of their people in community groups, is about 40%. But as of 2 weeks ago, after Groups Connect, more than 75% of you guys are connected to community groups, and man, that's incredible, that's important, and it's worth celebrating because we just believe that discipleship happens better in circles than in rows. And so it's so great that you guys are in community groups to get to know God and find freedom. That's amazing. In fact, last week I was at our Columbia campus and I had a conversation with a guy named Craig down there. Craig has just an incredible story of redemption and what the Lord's done in his life has just been amazing. And he's also a personal trainer and worked at a gym down there in Columbia. And so he just decided to take something that he already loves, enjoys, and add Jesus and intentionality to it and let our church resource him. So he started a Bridge community group in the gym that he works out in and trains in, and he has about 20 people who work out at the gym in his Bod for God community group right there in the gym, and it's just really incredible. So way to go, Craig. Can we just tell him how thankful we are for him right now? Way to go, man. That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and grab them and open to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look there in just a second, Matthew 5. And we're starting a brand new series today that we're just calling Upside Down Kingdom. And what we're going to do over the next several weeks together is unpack Jesus' most famous, most prolific teaching. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And one theologian called the Sermon on the Mount the manifesto of the upside down kingdom. So that's where we got the idea for this series. Kingdom is an incredibly important theme all throughout the Bible. In fact, theologians will say it's one of the top two themes in the Bible. In fact, Jesus referenced his kingdom or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the fact that we have access to the kingdom over 100 times in his teaching. And one of those places, in fact, was in John chapter 18, where Jesus just simply said, "My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's different than any other kingdom you've ever seen, any other kingdom you've ever experienced. It's a different kind of kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom. And in my kingdom, things that seem left are right and things that seem right are left. It's an upside down kingdom." I was thinking about that this week, and I thought about when I was in high school. I started mowing yards after sports was over, and it started with me just throwing a push mower in the back of my truck and going and mowing 2-3 yards a week, you know, and it scaled really quick to like a full-on kind of business. In fact, I had to do this thing where I went to high school half my senior year, half a day, and then would go mow yards the rest of the day, and I moved from having a mower in the back of my truck to having a 16-foot trailer that I had to pull around with a couple of big riding mowers on there. And I remember when I bought that trailer and all that stuff, my dad wouldn't let me on the road with that trailer because I didn't know how to back the trailer. It's really important to know not just how to pull a trailer forward, but also how to back a trailer. And it's hard to do. Like to this day, it's still one of the hardest things I ever had to learn how to do, to back a trailer into a parking place because it's counterintuitive. If you've ever done that, you know, like to back a trailer, if you want to go right, you turn left. You want to go left, you turn right. It's different than what feels normal, than what you think it should be. And that's really exactly what Jesus is saying in John 18. And what we'll see over the next several weeks is that his kingdom that he'll usher in, the upside down kingdom, the values of the upside down kingdom are diametrically opposed to anything that seems right. That what works in the upside down kingdom doesn't work in what we'll call the right side up kingdom, the kingdom of this world. And what works in the other doesn't work in the one. And so over the next several weeks, we're just going to unpack these upside down values in the kingdom of God that Jesus expresses in the manifesto of the upside down kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what Jesus has to say about those of us who are feeling or have felt or will feel like we're at the end of our rope. And some of you are here today and you feel like you're at the end of your rope. In fact, when my son Connor was born, he's 16 now, he's about this tall. When he was born, like, I was really excited about him being born, but very quickly I got to the end of my rope. I'll tell you a little bit about that. When I was a kid, I remember my mom and my dad talking about how the first time they saw me, maybe your parents said this about you, like the first time they saw me, they had waited for a son for a long time, couldn't have kids for years and years. In fact, I was adopted when they were, they adopted me when I was, when they were 30 years old, I was 5 months old. And they said the first time they laid eyes on me, that my dad, in his Alabamian, you know, language, he said, he was as pretty as a little speckled bird dog. That's what my dad said about me, which translated from Alabamian means he was a cute baby, all right? And so that's what I was expecting. Like, the moment my son would be born, that I would see him and I would think, man, he is a really cute baby. Like, he's pink and cuddly and has the baby smell. And I just thought it was going to be awesome. And I was going to fall madly in love with him from the moment I laid eyes on him and just had this emotional, oh, my son, that's my apple of my, you know, kind of moment right there. And I remember being in the hospital on that Wednesday when Connor was born, and the doctor said, one more push and you're going to meet your son. I was so excited. I'm going to fall in love with my son. And the minute Connor enters into, not the minute, the first 5 seconds Connor enters in the world, here's what I said. I'm going to meet my son. It's going to be emotional. And he arrives into the world, and literally the first words within seconds out of my mouth was, that's the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. And y'all, he was like cone-headed and gray and slimy and like an alien dipped in motor oil, like just gross. He was just gross. And so literally the first moment of my parenthood, I screwed it up, the first moment. And I was so sort of disoriented in that moment that what they asked me to do next, I didn't know if I could do. The doctor hands me a somewhat surgical looking utensil and says, Dad, do you want to cut the cord? And I'm thinking, they're asking for volunteers from the audience to do surgery on a baby, and I'm not sure I can do this. And if I cut the wrong thing, it's going to be awkward for him for the rest of his life. And so I, was that too far, y'all? I don't know. So I cut the cord, and everything went okay. Everything's good. But then that night, they asked a question that I still think is the most important question that I was asked that day. They asked the question, do you want to keep Connor in the room with you, or do you want to send him to the nursery? We'll keep him in the nursery if you want. Now, young parents, if you're pregnant right now or you want to have a baby, the answer to do you want to send him to the nursery is always yes. Can I get an amen from the parents in the room? Because you will never sleep another day in your life. And I learned that the hard way that first night. Connor was like crying all night long. And it wasn't a normal cry. It was like this weird goat vibrato, like kind of cry that kept me up all night long. It was horrible until finally I just got to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. And so I literally, this literally is a quote for me in the hospital. He woke me up for the last time. I couldn't take it. And I said, would you just shut up? Screamed it to the top of my lungs in the hospital. My wife erupts in tears. And then she says, Chris, stop it. They're not going to let us take him home. And now I'm thinking they may not. They really may not let us take him home. And man, somehow within the first, now I've been courageously vulnerable with you guys right now. Now, somehow in the first few hours of my parenthood, I already found myself at the end of my rope going, I don't even know what to do right now. I've already blown it so bad. I'm at the end of my rope. And some of you guys, like, though your story may not be like that, you feel like right now you're at the end of your rope. Maybe when it comes to your parenting. And you kind of relate to that in some ways. And you go, man, when it comes to my relationship with my kids or the trajectory that I want to set them on for success or faith in Christ, like, I just can't seem to do it. I just feel like I'm at the end of my rope. Some of you, when it comes to your marriages right now, you feel like you're at the end of your rope when it comes to your marriage. For some of you, you can't rein in your temper, and you don't know what to do with the shame that you're carrying, the weight of your shame. So we all have felt like at some point that we're at the end of our rope. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what the upside down kingdom manifesto has to say to us who are at the end of our rope. And it has really good news for us, because we're the ones, as Jesus begins to address the people here, we'll see in a second, we are the ones, those of us who are at the end of our rope, we are the ones that Jesus begins to talk to. And look what he says. In verse 1, he says, seeing the crowds, that's us. That's us at the end of our rope, seeing the crowds. He went up to the mountain. Now, don't miss this. Jesus went up on a mountain. In those days, revolutionaries who were going to usher in a kingdom, their new set of beliefs and values and sort of frame through which they would look at life, that revolutionaries would go up on a mountain and kind of hide out there with their followers, and then they would descend the mountain and usher in those values, that kingdom, the revolution that they were bringing. And so Jesus, Matthew's telling us, goes up on the mountain. He's a revolutionary, goes up on the mountain, and then he sat down. And what Matthew's saying is that he's not just a revolutionary, he's also a rabbi. He sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. In those days, rabbis wouldn't stand and teach like I'm doing right now. They would sit down. If they're standing and teaching, it would be like unofficial, right? Just conversation. It really doesn't mean a whole lot. But if they sit down and teach, that was sort of the trigger for everybody to lean in and listen, because what they're about to say is sort of their life message, their manifesto. And in fact, in those days, they called it a yoke. A rabbi or a revolutionary would have a yoke. That's his set of beliefs. It kind of comes from this idea. That's a yoke that you put over a couple of oxen. And sort of the idea was, this is the set of beliefs that I'm carrying with my revolution or that I'm teaching. And they would ask the question, what do you want to do with what I just said? Do you want to put this on and carry it too? Do you want to put on my yoke, the yoke of my beliefs? And so Jesus, right here in these first two verses, is saying to us, I'm about to tell you some really important stuff about the values of the upside down kingdom. Now, do you want to put this on too? And then he gives us right out of the gate a powerful line. In fact, Bible scholars have said that the first line of the Sermon on the Mount is really the key that unlocks understanding the entire Sermon on the Mount. The first line is also the key to helping us know what to do when we've come to the end of our rope. And you see it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, to really understand what Jesus means here, you got to understand the word blessed. He would go on 8 more times and use that word in the verses that would follow. Blessed is this, blessed is this, blessed are you if you do this, blessed are you if you do this. The word blessed in the original language, maybe some of your translations say happy are the whatever, happy are the poor in spirit. The word blessed could be translated happy, could be translated blessed. The word is makarios. Makarios is the word. Now, here's the context for that word. There was an island called Cyprus, and Cyprus had the nickname Makarios Island. And the island of Cyprus was a place that was very lush. It had a lot of food supply, a lot of fruit, a lot of natural resources. And for someone who lived in Cyprus on Makarios Island, someone who lived there, the idea in that day was, no matter what happens to that person, no matter what circumstances come their way, right? They can be sick or lose their job, or there can be storms or whatever. No matter what circumstances come their way, still, Makarios Island had so much that they still, no matter what happened, had everything that they need. They would, no matter what happened to them, they would never have to leave Makarios Island. And Jesus is saying, in the upside down kingdom, you have the opportunity to be Makarios. You have the opportunity to be Makarios. The upside down kingdom offers, this is really what Jesus is saying, a deep God-given satisfaction. And I would add to this, regardless of our circumstances. The word Makarios like literally means a deep God-given satisfaction. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's using that word intentionally, because he wants to know that the deep satisfaction that he offers, the Makarios that he offers, is in vast contrast with simple happiness. Because happiness is superficial, right? Like it's circumstantial. It's based on what happens. Like if I get a raise, I'm happy. If I get a demotion, I'm unhappy. If this happens, it's circumstantial. Sometimes it's even accidental. Like things will happen that make us happy. They didn't even mean for that to happen, and nobody else meant for it to happen. It just made us happy. Superficial, circumstantial, accidental. But what Jesus is saying is the makarios, the happiness, the deep satisfaction, the blessedness that I offer is so deep that even when the circumstances aren't like what we think they should be, he would go on in the rest of the verses that would follow, verse 3, and say, even when you weep, even when you mourn, even when you're persecuted, even when you're reviled, you can still have makarios, deep satisfaction. In the right side up kingdom, you lose your job, you're unhappy. In the right side up kingdom, you lose a loved one or your life falls apart. You don't even know what to do with yourself, right? You don't even know what to do with yourself. But in the upside down kingdom, even when you weep, you are makarios. We can be like Job, who would say, I know my Redeemer lives. I've lost everything. I've lost my health. I've lost my stuff. I've lost my friends. I've lost some of my family. I've lost everything. But in spite of the circumstances that are around me, I'm deeply satisfied. I know my Redeemer lives. And I can lose everything, but I still have my Redeemer. I still have my Redeemer. Now, look again at verse 3. So he says, Makarios. You have the opportunity for it, but there's a qualification. And here's the qualification. Blessed, makarios, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want to have God-given, unshakable happiness, you have to be poor. It didn't even make sense. Some of you are like, I got that. I'm covered right there. Right? It didn't even make sense. We think about happiness and blessedness. We think about being rich. Like you ask somebody that's rich, you're like, man, good job. They wouldn't be like, yeah, I'm awesome. I mean, maybe they would, but most of the time they'd be like, I'm really blessed. Thank you. I'm blessed. Like we associate blessing with richness. It's upside down to think about blessings and being poor. It's opposite. But to understand really what Jesus is saying right here, you have to understand the word that he uses for poor. There are two words in the original language for the word poor. There's a word that would kind of be common in the way we would talk about being poor. Like, I just don't have a lot. I'm just poor, you know, below the poverty line, which means you're not completely bankrupt, but you just don't have a lot, right? That's not the word Jesus uses here. He's not even just talking about financial poverty. He's talking about being poor in spirit. And so the word he uses here is a word that in that day was an onomatopoeia. I'll explain what that means in a second for you guys that are like me and had to look up what that means, all right? The word is tokos, and it's really less of a K in the middle of that word and more of a that sound, all right? It's tokos. An onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like what it's describing. Sizzle, that's an onomatopoeia. Pop, bang, those are onomatopoeias. Sounds like what it's describing. Tokos in that day was a word that would literally be used to describe the sound that you make when you spit. When you hock a loogie and you spit, that's tokos, okay? And that word was used to describe beggars in that day who literally had absolutely nothing. Beggars who, one Bible dictionary said, beggars that would crouch in shame because they're so poor, all they have, all that they're deserving of is just to be spat on by everybody that comes around them. That's tokos. That's the idea. The idea that if I don't get outside help, I don't have in me what it takes to break the cycle of poverty in my life. And Jesus says, you want to be deeply satisfied? You want to be makarios? You want to be happy? You have to get to a point where you're just willing to say, I've come to the end of my rope. I can't do it. I can't help myself. Let me explain what I mean by that. I went to college. I did my undergrad at Auburn University in Central Alabama. No? All right. At Auburn, fraternities were a really big thing. I wasn't in one, but it was a big thing there. And you used to hear crazy things that would come out of Fraternity Row, crazy things that, they would do, and hazing, pledges and initiating them. And one of the stories I heard was about some brothers who were pledging a fraternity, and the brothers took one of these guys out as part of their hazing process in the dark of night, blindfolded him. And it was complete pitch black, but he was blindfolded just to be sure he couldn't see. They then made him hold onto a rope and dropped him down inside a well. And they said, some of you are shaking your heads. So they said, you're going to hold on to this rope until we pull you out. If you make it, you're in. If you don't, you're out. And so with all his might, just imagine the terror. He's hanging on this rope with all his might. I'm trying to hold on. I'm doing my best. I'm trying my best. And after a few minutes, he starts to hurt a little. And he's like, all right, here's the guys laughing up top. And he's like, man, guys, come on. This isn't funny anymore. Come on. Pull me up. Pull me up. This isn't funny. And then all of a sudden, he realizes that the laughter and the talking that he heard, he doesn't hear anymore. The guys have tied the rope off at the top of the well and left him there, dangling in the well by himself. And so now, he's feeling even more pain. He begins to scream out in terror, help me, help me, help me. Now his screams of terror turn to cries, and he's weeping uncontrollably. I can't hold on anymore, shaking. I can't hold on anymore. He holds on as long as he can until finally he lets go. He can't hold on anymore. And he fell 3 inches onto solid ground. The fraternity brothers had measured the length of the rope, the depth of the well, the height of this guy, and made him hold on at a certain spot, knowing that when he fell, he would fall on solid ground. And listen, what Jesus is saying is to be Makarios. We have to get to a point where we can't hold on anymore. Where we're so desperate, where we're so disoriented, where we're so exhausted that all we have to do is cry out for help. And we just say, I can't. I can't do it anymore. I can't fix the issues with my kids. I can't help my marriage. I can't wrangle my lust issue. I can't rein in my temper. I can't do any of those things. I just can't. And when we finally get to that point where we say, I can't without outside help, that's tokos. When we finally get to that point, what we will do is we will fall, and when we fall, we will fall on the solid rock of Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I love that illustration because it perfectly describes what Jesus is saying. In fact, in the Message translation of this verse, and that's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, the Message paraphrase, it says this: you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying it's when you get to the end of your rope that you finally experience Makarios, deep satisfaction, deep blessing. To us, though, the end of your rope feels like a bad thing, right? Like we get to that point, we go, gosh, I don't want to be here. I wish this wasn't the case. I wish this was the thing. But what Jesus is saying to us is that when we get to the end of our rope, tokos, when we get to the end of our rope, that it's not a bad thing. In fact, it is a great gift. It's God making a way for us to experience Him. That's what it means. And so the whole point of this sermon is summed up in this one phrase: let go of the rope. Amen. Just let go of the rope. And some of you, you're trying to hold on with all your might. And you're holding on and you're trembling. And at times you cry in pain. And Jesus says, let go of the rope. Let go of the rope. You're holding on and you're doing what Tim Keller calls not poor in spirit, but middle class in spirit. Where you try, it's what Tim Keller calls it, where you try in your own power to hold yourself up and pull yourself up the rope. And it's this mentality that I do enough, if I can just do enough to climb a little bit, then what I do is I kind of put God on the hook to owe me some stuff. Right? If I do enough stuff, it makes God happy. And surely God can't let bad things happen to good people, right? And so if I put God on the hook by doing my part and holding on to that rope to the best of my abilities, then God will insulate me from sufferings or provide me with the financial resources that that I really want to have the lifestyle that I really want. But the reality of the human condition is that we owe God everything, and yet we have nothing to offer him. And yet, the beauty of the gospel is that God owes us nothing, but he gave us everything because of the cross. That's the beauty of the gospel. And listen, some of you are here and you've been so accustomed to, because of your religious tradition or churches that you came from or whatever, you've been so accustomed to trying to climb that rope yourself and be middle class in spirit that when you finally came to church today, you look around and what you think you see are people who are good climbers of ropes. You look around and you think you see people who are good enough, good people. But listen, I want you to know, both here and in Columbia and those of you in the coffee house venue, when you look around this room and those rooms, there is not one person in here that's good enough. In fact, one theologian said, the only thing we have to bring to our salvation is the sin which made it necessary. There's not one person in here that's good enough. We are not good people. We're not. Listen, we're all in this together. We're not good people in this room right now. I was just thinking this week of just stories of redemption that I know in our church. And in this room right now, in Coffee House Venue in Columbia, there are liars and thieves and adulterers and porn addicts and cheats and gluttons and idolaters, but all of which who have let go of the rope and fallen on the beauty of the gospel. We are not good people. We are broken people who've cried out for Jesus, who've let go of the rope. And Jesus says, I'm here. I'm here. In the upside down kingdom, that is reality. But it's upside down from literally every other religion in the world. In fact, case in point, Buddha's last words were strive without ceasing. Do a little more. Try a little harder. Come on, you can do it, right? Let's go. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Hold on to the rope more and better and tighter. You can do it. Strive without ceasing. Jesus' last words were not strive without ceasing. Jesus' last words were it is finished. Bridge family, that is good news. That is good news. Listen, because the wrath of God was satisfied, we can be makarios, we can be satisfied. Because Jesus was completely unsatisfied on the cross, we can be satisfied. Because Jesus was, because he suffered, we can be set free. Because he suffered, we can be satisfied. That's the gospel. And so Jesus said this in Matthew 11. So here's the invitation. So come to me. Come to me. Let go of the rope. Come to me. All you who are weary or who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my, but you never noticed this before, yoke. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke, it's not heavy. It's not, you're not burdened with trying to hang on to the rope and pull the yoke yourself. My yoke is not heavy. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. So come to me. Let go. And find freedom in me. And some of you, you have done that. You've let go of the rope. Some of you, Christian person in the room, you've let go of the rope, but maybe you're like me, and at some point in your life, I went through years of my life where I was saved when I was 8 or 9 years old, and I almost got up from the altar at which I prayed and then began trying to prove back to God why I deserved the salvation that he gave me freely. And some of you are exactly the same way. You've let go of the rope and you've fallen onto grace, but then somehow you jumped back up and grabbed it again, and now you're trying to pull yourself up to prove to God that you deserve it, right? And Jesus is saying, let go of the rope. Come to me. That phrase, come to me, is used 12 times in the Bible. Jesus used the phrase 12 times, come to me, in the New Testament, the Gospels. 12 times. And every one of those times, every one without fail, it's not just a one-time come to me. It's a come to me and keep on coming and come to me again and again. It's a continual coming to Jesus again and again and again. And really what Jesus is saying to us is that letting go of the rope's not a moment. It's not a moment in time. And check, I'm good. It's not a moment, it's a mindset. And so what we need to do is we need to remind, it's why Paul would say, I preach the gospel to myself. We need to remind ourselves to daily recognize Christ's sufficiency and crucify or take up our own cross daily and die to ourselves every day. It's why the Puritan pastor from the 1600s, Thomas Watson, would say, the poor are always begging. The poor are always begging. Listen, when you get this, when you realize that it's not just a moment, but it's a mindset, everything about your life changes. And all of a sudden, generosity of your, not just your finances, of your heart and your relationships begin to flow out of you like it never did before. And all of a sudden, mercy toward other people begins to flow out of you in a way that may even seem upside down to the world, because mercy flows out of you so much that people might even take advantage of you. People might even take something from you that's rightly yours. But you become like Jesus in those moments and you go, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. See, it changes everything when you realize that letting go of the rope is not just a moment, it's a mindset. John Newton, I love this story. If you've been around the bridge for a long time, you know this story. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was a slave trader. When he was 11 years old, he somehow found himself in the middle of the slave trade industry. And he was ruthless. And he did things to other people created in the image of God that were atrocious. His mom was a Christian, wanted him to be a Christian desperately, began praying for him, and he just never would let go of the rope. Until finally some things happened in his business that literally he lost almost everything he had, and he finally let go of the rope. And he fell onto the grace of Jesus, and it changed everything about his life. And he would go on to be a pastor and to preach the gospel to I don't know how many people and write amazing words like Amazing Grace that have literally touched millions upon millions and generations upon generations of people. It changed everything about him. Toward the end of his life, here's what he said. He said, my memory's fading right now, but I remember two things. I'm a great sinner, tokos. I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. I have a great Savior. And right now in this room and in Columbia and in the coffee house venue, many of you know the great Savior. And so talking about this morning has stirred up your affection for him. And you feel the weight of grace right now. And that's awesome. That's what the gospel does in our hearts. But some of you have never met that Savior. You don't know him. You know about him and you've tried to climb your way to him. But the beauty of the gospel is you don't climb to him. He came to you. And so right now, I want to give you an opportunity to get to know that Savior. So would you bow with me right now? Right in this room, coffee house venue, Columbia, you guys go ahead and bow with me right now. If right now you'd say, I don't know him, or I'm not sure if I know him, I'm not sure if I've ever come to a place where I've just let go of the rope, where I'm poor in spirit, tokos in spirit. I'm not sure. What the Bible promises is that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that you will be saved. Jesus will respond when you come to him. And so right now, would you pray a prayer, just something like this in your heart? Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that you are a great Savior. And I know I can never work my way to you. I need to just trust you in faith right now. And so I do that. Jesus, I let go of the rope and I give my life to you. And to the best of my ability and the best of my knowledge as I know right now, I commit the rest of my days to live for you. In Jesus' name. So with heads bowed and eyes closed still, both here at Coffee House Venue, Columbia, if you prayed that prayer right now for the first time or just to clear any doubts in your heart, in just a second, I wanna ask you to slip your hand up, because we just believe that something solidifies in you spiritually when you respond physically, okay? So in just a second, I'm gonna count to three and I want you to just slip your hand up just so we can see you and pray for you and celebrate with you, all right? On the count of three, still heads bowed, eyes closed here, our other locations. Count of three. One, God loves you. Two, you came here for a reason. Three, lift your hand right now. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or just to clear any doubts in your heart, you lift your hand right now. All across the room. Coffee house venue, Columbia, all across the room. Now, put your hands back down. If you lifted your hand, would you just look at me right now? Both here in our other locations, would you just look at, just make eye contact right now? Would you do that? You just made the most important decision of your life. But that doesn't mean that tomorrow will necessarily be any easier. But what it does mean is that you have hope in a great Savior. And so we want to come alongside you and help you with resources. So listen, here's what I want you to do. We'll tell you more about it in a second. Right now, as you're looking at me here in our other locations, reach in front of you if you're here in the Spring Hill campus and grab the Connect card. If you're in the coffee house or venue or Columbia, you were handed one when you came in. Just grab it right now and just hold on to it. Just grab it right now. Hold on to it. We'll tell you more about that in just a second, all right? We're so excited about what God just did and is doing in your life. And so right now at all our locations, can we just celebrate what the Lord did and the dozens of people that just came to Christ right now? Come on, Bridge family, let's celebrate. Amen. Amen.